First Peter, and if you have your Bible with you, I ask you to open it to First Peter chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 10 today. It's also the text is in your worship guide. You can follow along there. As you know, we've been reading in First Peter, and in the verses we're going to read today, Peter tells these Christians some very important words about the church and the amazing grace God has given them by bringing them into the church. Listen closely to these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. This is the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word of yours, living word, powerful and active. And so we ask that you would use this word powerfully in our hearts. Shed light on the word. Holy Spirit, we ask, shed light into our hearts that we would hear and see what you want us to see in your text today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I was a young boy, I used to love Christmas time in seeing the new shows or the programs. They weren't new. They were the same ones every year that came on. One of my favorites was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Maybe you saw that as a child. And I remember one part of the program in which Rudolph and little Hermie the Elf, remember, they were traveling, and they came upon the Island of Misfit Toys. And the Island of Misfit Toys was just that. It was an island where they were cast away, these toys, that had strange quirks or problems. They weren't the way they were designed to be by the toy maker. They had problems, so they were put on this Island of Misfit Toys. There's a cowboy who rode an ostrich instead of a horse. There was a train that had square wheels on its caboose, so it couldn't roll. A bird that swims, and a boat that couldn't float. All these toys had a problem. They didn't function in the way that they were designed to function. They weren't working properly. You know, here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the church is much like that island of misfit toys. It's made up of people who are not functioning the way they're supposed to, but God brings them in and restores that proper functioning of His image in them as His people. It's an amazing thing. Peter's talking about the church here, and he says some pretty amazing things that I pray will sink into your heart today as you think about these images that Peter uses. And Peter is using images. He uses many of them for the church in the text we saw today. He compares the church to a temple, a priesthood, a nation. These are all high and lofty statements about who these believers are in the church. But notice he also tells them who they were, who they used to be before they were brought into this church. And before they were brought in, they were misfits. They were not functioning the way they were designed to function as human beings. The image of God was in them as human beings, surely by their structure, but they were not functioning in the image of God the way they were designed to do. And he tells them that in the text that we see in several places. In verse 9, notice what he tells them. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who did what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Notice he tells them, he called you out of darkness. You were in darkness. As you know, darkness is a biblical image for that place where you're away from God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. So if you're away from God, you're away from the light, you live in darkness. And that's the kingdom of the devil is talked about in those terms. We are delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. So these people, Peter is saying, you were in darkness. You were cut off from God. You were not walking in the light as you were designed to do as human beings. You're not walking with God, but you were in darkness. He also tells them what they were in the next verse, in verse 10. Notice, once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy. Notice what he's saying there. It's an amazing image, actually. This is one place you can tell Peter is a Hebrew of Hebrews, as Paul called himself. Peter was the same way. He was steeped in the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, right? All over this statement is the prophet Hosea. Remember the prophet? Prophet Hosea was the one that God told to marry an adulterous wife. And he married this adulterous woman and was supposed to be with her as an image for God's people and God and the relationship they had. They were his bride, God's bride, and they were unfaithful people, adulterous people, always going after other gods. And so God had the prophet marry Hosea to give this image to the people of what they were doing and walking away from him. And then remember the two children. He had a son and then two girls. And God told Hosea the prophet to name these two girls specific names. The first one was to be named No Mercy. And the second daughter was to be named Not My People. And it was to be this warning, this condemnation to show, this is what you are without me. If you go to other gods, this is what you have. No mercy from me anymore because you're running away from me. You won't come and receive my mercy. And you're not my people because you're running after other gods. And so Peter's using this image there to remind these people in the church of who they were before God rescued them and brought them into the church. They were not a people. They were scattered, walking in darkness. And you know what it's like to walk in darkness? You stumble around aimlessly and hurt yourself. And they didn't receive God's mercy. They had no mercy. They were only under God's condemnation. And so Peter shows them what they were in that way. And then in an interesting way, he says something about what they were, and even in verses 1 and 2, doesn't he? Notice verse 1. He tells them to put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Why does he tell them to put those things away? Because there's a problem that they have those things in their hearts that are functioning in the church. Why? Because it's remnants of the old you. This is who you were, but now you're to put it away. Because that's not who you are anymore. You were that. Remember, you were a people who had malice in your hearts. You hated other people. That's what it means to have malice. You hate someone. Your blood boils, and it may not show outwardly, but inwardly you're vicious toward that person malice, hatred, anger. Peter says, put it away because it's not who you are now. That's who you were. Remember, you're a person who lived with malice. And it wasn't, you were a misfit in that because you weren't functioning the way that God designed you to function. God didn't design you for malice, but for love. He says, also put away deceit. In other words, that's who you were. Remember, you were a person who used to deceive people in your relationships. You weren't quite honest in the way that you dealt with other people. Maybe when you spoke about other people, you didn't put them in a good light by just shading the truth a little bit about that conversation. You'll know what it's like to do that, right? Some person says something and you hear it and you don't like it, and then you tell another person what that person said and you want to emphasize a little bit what they said. So you just add a little bit of emphasis. They didn't really have, but it was there, so you can put them in a bad light. He's like, don't deceive in that way. Peter's saying, that was the old you. That's who you were. You lived in deceit. You weren't quite honest in your relationships, because that's what misfits do. They don't live according to the image of God. You weren't living in the way God designed you to live. The image of God was marred and harmed. And he says, put away all hypocrisy and envy in the same way, because that's the old you. That's who you were. And hypocrisy and envy, it's interesting how he combines them there, isn't it? They're combined because many times when these two get together, they work to harm and destroy relationships and harm people. We see it today in social media, don't we? How hypocrisy and envy can work together to harm people. I mean, what's hypocrisy but putting on a mask that shows yourself to be one thing when you're not really that? And in social media, it's showing all the best pictures, all, isn't my life great? Isn't it wonderful? Look at how well things are going for me and how it's looking, when really that's not the life that you live, but it's a social media life. And then what happens? You may look at somebody else's Facebook page or somebody else's social media and say, wow, they've got it all together. They've got everything that I don't. A happy this, a happy that. They've got all these things. And then the envy kicks in. And like, why don't I have that? Why my life isn't like that. And a person spirals into despair. This hypocrisy and envy work together to destroy people's and relationships. And Peter's saying, put it away. That's the old you. Remember, that's who you were. But you were designed for better than that. That's what Peter's telling them here. It's not who you are, it's who you were. You were designed for something better. God designed you that way. A few nights ago, I was at a prison ministry dinner. And it was interesting. They had a composer there. His name was Eric Genius. And he goes to prisons around the country and does concerts to bring beautiful music to prisoners, whether on death row or other places in a prison, and he gives a gospel to them. And so he meets many people, and he was telling stories about various prisoners that he met and had contact with him, and he told about one young woman who was in a prison who told her life story, a terrible life of abuse growing up. And then she became abusive and committed horrible crimes and is now in prison. And she became a Christian, and then sent Eric a letter after the concert at the prison. And in her letter, she said this to him that he said stood out. I know I was meant to live a higher life. That struck Eric because he said, most of the stories I hear or the words I hear from prisoners, if there's a letter sent to me out of the prison, is, you know, all these people have done me wrong. And that's why I'm here today. And here's a young woman who had become a Christian and learned what it meant to live for the glory of God and finally realized what her purpose was in life, to live for the glory of God. She was finally confronted with the image of God and what it means to live in this world for Him and His glory. And she wanted it and loved it. This young woman knew there was something better, that she was designed to live for something better, the glory of God. And that's one of the first things that really strikes you when God's working in your heart by His Spirit. You see that you're not living the way God designed you to live. There's something drastically and radically wrong, isn't it? I mean, you know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's how we enter the kingdom of God, is there's this work of the Spirit in our heart that shows, wait a minute, why am I on this planet? Why do I exist? I am going a totally wrong direction. It's called repentance, right? God brings it to our hearts and minds that I am a misfit toy. Something's gone radically wrong, that I'm living a godless life. Realize something terribly wrong. There's something terribly wrong about your purpose and why you're living in this world. And that's what Peter even says in the previous chapter about these believers, right? He's telling them not to be controlled by their passions and their former ignorance and the futile lives that they were living in chapter 1. He told them that. And they knew full well when he told them, they say, yes, that's who I was. That's where I was. And that's what all of us are in this world. Left to ourselves, we're misfit toys. Not working according to the design the Creator gave to us. That's who we were. But notice the main emphasis of Peter's statement to these believers is not what you were, but what you are. And that's the powerful part of this text that you have to hear today. What he's telling them about them in the church, because this is the same thing that God's saying to you and me today as the church of Jesus Christ today. We are God's church. And notice Peter makes some statements here, two kinds of statements. One is, you are statements. You are this. And a second kind of statement, you have this. You are and you have. Notice the you are statements. And it's important, before I even go into the you are statements, let me just say this as a qualifier, something we need to know. God says you are this many times in Scripture, but our experience looks a lot different, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but when I read the glorious statements that God makes about the church in the New Testament, and I live in the church, I don't see it quite like the glorious statements I hear, right? It looks so average, normal, insignificant in the world's eyes. So many things that don't seem to add up. But we have to go by the you are statements and the statements of God's truth rather than what we feel or think sometimes, right? Because what God, the way God sees things and the way we see things are often very different. But which one is true? The way God sees it. I mean, we even see that with Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 4, right? Notice he says, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men. Jesus Christ was rejected by his people, despised, hated, nailed to a cross, and for that reason, many of the Jews said, surely God hates him. He's under God's curse, because we know that anyone nailed to a tree is under God's curse. So he has to be under God's curse. We know that about this man from what we see, but notice what God says, in the sight of God, Jesus Christ is what? Chosen and precious. That one who's hanging on the cross, it looks like he's under God's curse, in man's eyes, in God's eyes, is chosen and precious. That's a gap, right? The people who saw Jesus Christ on that cross and heard these words would say, it doesn't add up. So which is true? Well, the man I see on the cross can't be the Messiah because he's under God's curse, and God says, no, my eyes, chosen, precious. There's a gap sometimes, and it's true for us. So we need to listen to what God says and what the way he sees things, not the way we experience things all the time, right? If there's a gap between your experience and what God says, always go with what God says. Throw the experience. Say, it's not adding up. It doesn't look like that. But I know that's what it is because he says it. And so he said, what does he say about them, the you are statements here? Notice in verses 4 and 5, he gives some you are statements. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Notice verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You notice who you are? You are a living stone, part of a spiritual house. You are part of a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Peter's using temple language here. Did you notice that? Living stones being built up, a spiritual house where priesthood is taking place. Where is that? The temple, right? He's referring to the temple that was in Jerusalem that the people of God, the Israelites, knew well was this dwelling place for God. This is where God's presence was with his people, was at the temple. And God was always with his people in the Old Testament in various ways. He dwelled with his people. Remember, when they were in the wilderness and they moved around constantly, they had a tabernacle, remember? And they took this tabernacle with them. And they had a certain setup for the tabernacle. And there was a holy of holies, holiest place where they put the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the priest only could go in once a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this tabernacle was at the center of the camp. The tribes all camped around it, but it was a sign and showing God's special presence with his people. He dwelt with his people in the tabernacle. And then when they went into the promised land, he had Solomon build the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, this was God's special presence with his people, was at the temple, where the worship and sacrifices were performed, and there was a holy of holies again, where God and God's presence filled the temple. God dwelled with his people. And then, in its ultimate, when Jesus Christ came into the world in John chapter 1, remember what John says, and the Word became flesh and did what? Dwelt among us. That word is really literally tabernacled among us. God came and took on a human nature and really lived with us, literally was walking the face of this earth with us. Peter says we touched him. He came in the flesh and dwelt among us. God dwells with his people in his temple. He is the temple. Jesus came into this world to be the new temple. And here's the language Peter's using, the cornerstone of this new temple that he's building, where God dwells and his presence is with his people by his Spirit. And that's what he's saying in verses 6 to 8 when he talks about this cornerstone. Look at verses 6 to 8 again. He says, it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Who is that cornerstone? Jesus Christ. And whoever believes in him, this cornerstone, Jesus, will never be put to shame. You're never going to show up at that day before God and say, oh, what was I thinking? I believed a lie. No. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame, but shown on that day to say you trusted the Savior, the true Savior, the light of Israel, the Savior of his people, the King of kings, the Lord of glory. And so this honor, Peter says in verse 7, is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, who rejected the cornerstone, and many did. Notice he says the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. These are quotes from Isaiah 28 and from Psalm 118. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Notice what Peter's telling these Christians, listen, you have to understand who you are. You are a living stone in this great temple that Jesus Christ is building. You're part of this great temple. He's the chief head cornerstone, and you are a stone for this big structure that God's been building ever since Christ came into this world and died for sins, rose again, and ascended into heaven and sent his Spirit to dwell in his people, the church. He dwells with his people and continues to build, and he's building it today. Town North is a visible church of Jesus Christ Church. He's building it, and you are a part of his work. We need to get that drilled into our heads as Christians to see that we're involved in something, we're part of something much bigger than us as individuals and much greater than us. We brought into this house by grace. Notice he tells us another picture, another series of images of what you are in verse 9. Notice the "you are" statement. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Notice these grand statements of who you are as part of his church. A chosen race, chosen by God to be part of this church. Do you realize you're a part of God's church because he chose to bring you in and make you this living stone? And a race is what? It's a people united by a common ancestry, right? You're a chosen race, and our ancestry we've got common through this same faith of Abraham as our faith. We're children of Abraham. You know, we're called that in the New Testament, right? Children, true children of Abraham. The children of Abraham were not those who were just by lineage physically, but those who were of the faith of Abraham, Paul says in Galatians, were part of his church because God chose to make us part of this people of God, the church begun with Abraham that way. And Peter says you're a royal priesthood. Notice normally the priest and the king didn't do the same function in the Old Testament. But here he's saying a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. These offices are mixed. In the Old Testament, the king couldn't do what a priest did. And the priest couldn't do what a king did. But Jesus Christ came and merged these two offices, became this great high priest and was king of his people. And so Peter is essentially telling these Christians, you belong to this king and share in his priesthood. And you're to bring his kingdom throughout the world. You're his agents in this world to advance his kingdom as you tell others of this glorious gospel and seek to help them know Jesus. This is what it means to make disciples, right? Making disciples means helping people follow Jesus. That's what we're called to do here at Town North. That's when you do that, you're advancing this kingdom and seeing it go out. You're acting as his agent in the world for his kingdom to advance it. And he says you're a holy nation, a people united with a common heritage and culture. What is that culture? It's of Jesus Christ, united in him. He is our banner. He is the king that we live under and follow. And you're a people of his own possession. Now, isn't that an amazing statement? You are a people who belong to God for his possession. He said, I want inheritance out of this world that's been lost. And here's the one I'm going to choose, you, my church. He could choose anyone out of the world, but he chose you as his church to be his treasured possession. As he told the people of Israel long ago, it wasn't because you were something big and strong and powerful and good. No, it was because I loved you and set my affection on you. So here's the point in all this. Notice what God has done. God has brought you and me into this glorious building that he's building and building and building until he returns. And you're part of this glorious work that he's doing. You are a part of it. Several years ago, I saw a movie. It's an old movie now. I think it came out in the early 90s called Rudy. You may have seen that movie. I think I watched it actually when we lived in northern Indiana because it was about Notre Dame. And this man, Rudy, young man, grew up in Joliet, Illinois in the 60s. And his dad was a working class guy. And he just loved the Notre Dame Fighting Irish. He was a football fan, loved the Fighting Irish. And so Rudy grew up in this environment, loved the Fighting Irish. His dream was to play on that team and be part of Notre Dame. And so he grows up, but the problem is, through school and in high school, he's dyslexic, so he has learning difficulties that he can't do well at school. And not only that, but he's small. He could never play football, and he surely couldn't get into Notre Dame. And he tried three times, and he failed. He couldn't make it academically. But he wanted to play for Notre Dame. Like I said, the problem is he was a misfit. Too small, wasn't smart enough. So he got his way into this Catholic junior college and then finally was able to find a way to finagle his way into Notre Dame. And to make a long story short, he tried to become a walk-on for the football team, and they let him practice with the squad, and then finally the coach let him suit up for the team. It's a story of his, really, the last game it culminates of his senior year. He's never played a minute because they're not going to let him play a minute because he's no good and he's small. So the last play of the game, they're ahead, Notre Dame is, she plays Georgia Tech, they're ahead 24-3, and the coach brings all the seniors in, and he brings Rudy onto the field. And he's able to play that last play, and for that moment, he's on the team of his dreams. What he never thought could happen, happened. He had always held up this team in his mind, in his heart, and thought, if I could just one day play. And he did. And they carried him off the field on their shoulders because everybody in the team knew that he just, that was his one desire in life. And you know, as I thought about that movie, I thought it's a lot like we should look at the church and ourselves, right? The church is that team that is God's team, that is the highest honor in the world. I hope you actually saw that in a quote that I put in by Martin Lloyd-Jones at the front of your worship guide today. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you want to turn back there, being the membership of the body of Christ is the biggest honor which can come on a man's way, come a man's way in this world. Do you realize that? To be one of God's people, what a privilege that is, marked off from the world to say you're his chosen possession. The God who created the universe brought you to be his treasured possession. And he said, you are living stones in this house that I'm building. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for my own possession. It's good to meditate on that once in a while and to realize what that really means. The God of the universe has loved you and brought you into his kingdom as part of his people. It's who you are. It's who the church is. Don't get fooled by what you often see. It looks so common, doesn't it? We come here every Lord's Day. We worship together. We know each other. Seems like the church seems like, well, that's just people I know. God says, no, it's it's like C.S. Lewis said. Did you ever see that quote? There are people, I think if we saw people the way they really are and the way God sees them, we would be either cowering in fear as we see someone walk down the street, seeing how evil and wicked the darkness is, or we would be tempted to bow down and worship. Because of who you are as one of God's people walking in this world, who you are as the church, Town North does not look impressive to the world. But the way God sees it, chosen, precious, it's who you are. But he also says you have. Notice at the end of verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now what? You have received mercy. You have. God has shown mercy to you and loved you, given his son for you, paid for your sins, and your sins are done. It's a finished work of Christ. He had compassion on you and sent his son while you were yet a sinner. He loved you and gave his own son for you. You were without God and without hope in the world, but God had mercy. To have mercy means he looked on you with compassion and loved you and bought you at a price and made you a member of his church. You've been shown mercy. And what's a response to that mercy? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 9, doesn't he? Notice what he says the church's response is. You're a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is the response that wells up in us when we realize what God has truly done for us and the mercy he's given us. It wells up into praise and thanksgiving and proclaiming his excellencies to truly say, do you know how good God is? He has taken a misfit like me and brought me into his house. Do you realize how good God is and his kindness to sinners? That it wells up in us when we taste and see the mercy of God that he's given us in his son Jesus. You are and you have. You know, there's more to that Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer story that I hadn't heard until just recently. Actually, when they first did the first episode, they had Rudolph come onto this island of misfit toys and see them, and that was the only scene they had, except for later at the end, these misfit toys told Rudolph when he's on the island, hey, you know what? Put in a good word for us with Santa because we want to be at somebody's home. We know we're misfit toys, nobody should want us, but put in a good word. And so then, at the end of the first year it was put on, they had Rudolph say that to Santa, and he said, good idea, I'll make that my first stop. And that's the end. You know what? People complained. They wrote in and complained later and said, we want to see this happen. We want to see the misfit toys rescued by Santa and put in homes and loved. Why did people say that? Because it's what we want as human beings, right? You want to see the misfit loved. Maybe you're here today and you know you're a misfit. You look in yourself and you go, I can't fix myself, and something's messed up. Father, please have mercy. And what we hear in the gospel is God say to us, I have had mercy. I love you. He brings you in and gives you a home. That's what we want to see with misfit toys. And that's exactly what God gives us in the gospel. Deep down, we know ourselves. Deep down, we know we're misfits. But God tells us in the gospel, you were once not a people. You were on that island a misfit. But now, you know what? You're my people. And he's not ashamed to call you his people. Realize that? The God of the universe? The Holy One, the Righteous One, the one who lives in unapproachable light, is not ashamed to call us his people. And if the devil makes an accusation against us, saying, do you know what they are? They don't live for your glory. God says, they're my people. Away from me, Satan. Their debt is paid. They're mine, and I love them. It's what God does for us in the gospel in his church. He brings us as outsiders into his kingdom, and he especially loves to do it with those who are the most misfits of all. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us the truth. And Father, sometimes it's amazing for us. We don't see it or feel it, but we know you speak the truth. And you could not tell us any more often or any more intensely how much you love us. All we can do is bask in it and thank you. Thank you for making us your chosen, treasured possession. And continue to shape again in us this image of God that you designed us to be. More and more, that we would live for you and love you and tell of your excellencies, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.